We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. The book of Samuel is one of those 66 books, and it's in the Old Testament. And I'm going to have a little drink of water, and then we are just going to just really go for what God wants to hear, God wants us to hear today, in Jesus' name. The first word is David. And I've got to say, that's a great name. But it's not talking about me. So it says, David, here we go, David was greatly distressed. He wasn't just distressed, but David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. That means, you know, throwing rocks at him with the intent to kill him. So David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. I'll explain what that means. But that David is the same David who had spectacularly defeated the Philistine giant called Goliath. Yeah, everybody, I think, remembers that story. This David that you can see in that verse is the same David who was known for his bravery and for his leadership skills and his fighting skills. This David in that verse that you're reading there is the same David who had been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the future king of Israel. And that David that we're reading just there was the same David who just loved to worship God, and he wrote songs for use in worship to the Lord, and we use some of those songs today. Amen. But this same David, this same David was now in terrible trouble, and death was knocking at his door before his time. And that was not because he was under threat from his enemies, but it was because he was under threat from his very own men. His own men were talking about taking him out and stoning him to death. Yet these men who were talking like that were men that David respected. He respected them and he loved them. And these men, they actually respected him too, and they loved him as well. These men trusted David. They followed David and they fought alongside David. But these men with David had come home to find that their temporary little town of Ziklag, it had been raided and had been burnt to the ground. A week earlier, they had left their town unprotected. And so while they were away, their wives and their families had all been kidnapped by some Amalekite raiders. That's what had happened. And now each man was just devastated, heartbroken, frustrated, and angry. And now they were looking for someone to blame. And David was that someone. So, here's David. But he was not only greatly distressed because they were speaking about stoning him, but David was actually greatly distressed because it was his fault. It was his fault that his men had lost their families. And David had lost his family too. David was to blame. He had stuffed up big time. He had committed a series of serious blunders had led to this disaster and had caused hurt to the people that he loved the most. And he felt terrible about what had happened. He felt terrible that he'd done this to his mates. And now it looked like he had reached the end. And now he was greatly distressed. But it raises the question, doesn't it? How did this Bible hero, David, get to this point where these guys, his mates, are going to throw rocks at him? How did he get to this point when he had showed so much promise? What happened to him? David's story actually begins in the Bible when he was a teenager. God sent an old prophet named Samuel to David and to his family. And the old prophet prophesied that Samuel would one day be the king of Israel. Then Samuel took a ram's horn full of oil and he poured it on David's head. He anointed him with oil, and the oil represented the Holy Spirit of God. That action, that prophecy, and that action of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that event in David's life is kind of a picture of what happens when a person gets born again today. The Holy Spirit comes into their life and the person becomes a chosen child of God. Is that right? Amen. Anyway, David genuinely and passionately loved God with all his heart, and he committed himself to being the man God had called him to be. He fought Goliath when nobody else would fight him. He fought Goliath with bravery and faith in God. He enthusiastically helped the current king against foreign enemies. He did all of that. And because of his success and his youthfulness, David enjoyed a little fame and popularity. But for David, it was taking a really long time for God's plans to be fulfilled for him. He was ready to be king today. He was ready to be king as soon as possible. Why is it taking so long for God's promises to be fulfilled to me? Consequently, life circumstances started to wear David down. Life became complicated. Who knows that life is complicated? He discovered that not everyone liked him. That really rocks your boat when you discover that, isn't it? He discovered that some people were complicated. He discovered that people were fickle. You know, there's people that he helped and they turned on him. He discovered quickly that people don't always keep their promises. And then the current king, he was a real nutter. He was really complicated. David was trying to help him, but the king was given to these wild and violent mood swings, especially towards David. And for a young man trying to figure that out, what is going on with this guy? So following God, even after being anointed with all of that oil and having that experience and that prophecy, following God was turning out to actually be harder than what David thought it would be. It's not like that for us, is it? And when he prayed, and he did a lot of praying, it seemed like God was not listening because life and people still remained complicated. Complicated. Wish people weren't complicated. David did not realize that God was using complicated people and the adversities of life to prepare his character and his endurance for future kingship. In the same way, God is using complicated people, fickle people, and the adversities of life to build your character today. Amen. However, while navigating through the stuff of life, David's heart towards God gradually began to cool, and he became spiritually dry on the inside, and he lost his edge. He lost his spiritual edge. He didn't mean to. He never meant to. David never meant for his heart to become dry towards God. He didn't get up in the morning and think, oh, I think I'll let my heart be dry today. It doesn't happen like that. He never meant for it to happen. He didn't plan for it to happen. Of course not. It just happened because he was getting emotionally drained. He was being emotionally worn out with the effort of dealing with disappointments in life. And he hated the frustration of it all. And he failed to check the condition of his heart and his attitude towards other people. Then one day, he's got a dry heart, one day he decided to take his men and their families with him out of Israel and move over to the Philistines. By the way, the Philistines lived where the Gaza Strip is today, by the way. Interesting. David just wanted to get away from the king of Israel because the king had a vendetta against him. But this move from Israel to the land of the Philistines was the dumbest, 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 dumbest decision of all. I hope you can get my point here that it was a dumb decision. He moved away from being with the people of God and joined up with the Philistines who were hostile towards God and were the enemies of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter how dry you get, no matter how low you get, or how bad you feel, keep fellowshipping with the people of God. Don't go over into the land of the Philistines. But David did. So David and his 600 men became mercenaries for the Philistines. They were employed by the Philistines to do their dirty work. And that's what happened. They did raids for the Philistines, never against Israel at this time, but they would raid other places. But then, after 14 months, it all finally reached this climax. The day the Philistines gathered their troops for war against Israel, David wanted to take his 600 men and march with the Philistines and fight for them against the Israelites. Wow, this is in the Bible. This is a true story. In his blind stupidity, he took all his own men out of their hometown of Ziklag to go and march with the army of the Philistines, and so they left their unprotected families behind, and you know, they actually were expected to be gone for several months. However, the Philistines would not let David and his men fight with them in this particular war because they were afraid David would switch sides into the middle of the battle, and that would not be a good thing for the Philistines. So the Philistines, I believe God was in this, the Philistine leaders sent David and his men back home to their little town. And so here we are, this group of agitated, disappointed warriors arrived home to discover they had lost everything. Everything. The houses were burned down. All the stuff they owned was gone. The wives were gone. The kids are gone. Everything's gone. And now they're angry at David. And David was greatly distressed. His whole world had come crashing down around him as his poor decisions had finally caught up with him. So what did David do? What did he do? Did he run for his life with 600 men chasing him? Did he justify his leadership decisions and say, well, could you have done better? Give me a break. Did he blame someone else for the mess they were in? Did he say, oh, these guys, they influenced me to do this? Did he blame somebody else? Well, the Bible tells us what happened. It says this, going back to our original verse, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, and understandably so. But here we go. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I'll read it again. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And that last sentence is a power-packed sentence for us today. David didn't run away. I would have been tempted to run away. David did not try and reason with his men. But this is what I believe happened. David got up, went, and found, maybe lying on the ground, I don't know, an old guitar that the Amalekites had left behind. Whatever they had. He dusted it down, maybe, because he hadn't used it in a while, hadn't worshipped in a while. And after he went, then he went and found a quiet spot where he worshipped the Lord. And in his worship of God, he refound the strength that only God can give. Brothers and sisters, God strengthens us through a number of different ways. God strengthens us through his word. God strengthens us through the encouragement of other people. But I know, and this is just for me personally, that when I am emotionally flatlining, who knows what I'm talking about? And when I'm frazzled, the most powerful antidote that I can apply to my weakened emotional state is to go and worship the Lord. I'm just sure this is what David did. He worshipped the Lord. Now, we talk about worshiping the Lord, but what does that even mean? You know, we have these words in church, don't we? You know, we worship. But what does it mean? Do you know what worship means? What is worship? I think worship is actually one of the hardest things to articulate and to describe to another person. It's a little about, there's certain things in life I think that are really hard to describe. One of them would be trying to describe a beautiful sunset to a blind person. How would you do that? Seriously. Tell you something else that would be, I'm just looking for analogies here. It's kind of like, when you're trying to describe worship, it's like me trying to describe to somebody who's what it's like to be in love when they've never been in love. Now, I don't want to be corny, and I'm going to be corny right now. And I know some of you guys are going to be cringing a little bit. But I've been married for 38 years, and I'm in love with Rochelle. I still am. I love my wife. She's my girl. She's my girlfriend. She's my bestie. And I love her. And so I can tell you what that's like. So I could say things like, I could tell you all the things I do for her, like massaging her feet every day. And I don't know. I could talk about stuff like that. That's actually not true at all. I don't do that. I could tell you what I do for her. And, you know, she does a lot for me. I actually think I've got the better end of the deal. I could describe how we enjoy being together. I remember as a young man. You remember when we were young? You can't remember anymore. I remember when we first got married, or before we got married, we'd go out and we'd go to a restaurant together. And sometimes you'd see this older couple and you'd see that they don't even talk. But we're young and we're jumping. Young. And I can remember we used to say, oh, look at those old people. They've lost it. They don't know what love is. We know what love is. Now we're older. We're that older couple. We're that older couple. Because we learned that your love goes deeper and deeper if you hang around together long enough, and that you actually can communicate without having to use words. How crazy is that? I'm trying to describe something that maybe, you know, some people perhaps don't understand what I'm trying to say. I could talk about stuff, but there's an aspect to love that you just can't articulate with words. You have to go and love to understand love. Worship is the same. I could try and explain worship, but you'll never understand worship until you go and worship. You don't know what it is? Well, go and worship yourself. Go and find out. Go and find out. But in spite of that, let me still try and explain worship anyway. This might be helpful to somebody. For me, because I only know about my own experience. And mine's, you know, we've all got our experiences. But worship is when I go and express my devotion to Almighty God. Sometimes it involves a song or a couple of songs. Sometimes played over iTunes. Sometimes it's songs I remember and I sing to the Lord myself out in the streets. I may worship here in church with you. I may worship on the streets. I may worship at home. Doesn't matter. You can be together. You can be alone. Sometimes worship can be where I'm just gripped by a promise of God's word that I've just read in the scriptures and I'm in awe of God. Suddenly, the moment, oh, Lord, how great thou art. Or worship can be just walking the streets of Gosnells as the sun's just coming up over the hills and there's a morning mist and you go, oh, that is just beautiful. That is just wonderful. How great thou art. There's just wonder and awe at what you see, but at God who made it all. Worship is just loving Jesus. It's just loving Jesus. And during worship, I don't ask Jesus for anything. Nothing. Nothing. The only thing I ask him for is I want more of him. That's it. That's it. That's the one request in worship. I just want you. Today is about you and me. I just want you. Now, when you're feeling really flat emotionally, It's really hard to worship at first, especially when you're dry on the inside. But when you persistently and gently worship Jesus, you get a sense of welcome. Welcome. It's like coming home to your safe place. Worship is our safe place. You sense His kindness. You can't explain it. You just sense it. He then pours in His healing oil in here. And He washes away discouragement without you even having to ask. He washes away sin. He washes away the weakness. And He does it all without any sense of condemnation. And He does it all without you having to ask for it. And then as you continue to worship, He strengthens you. He strengthens your inner man. And He restores to you the joy of your salvation. And as that, I always end up doing this. When that happens, I always end up saying to myself, why don't I worship the Lord Jesus like this more often? Always. Oh man, I need to worship more. I'm sure this is what David did in response to his great distress. I'm sure that David worshipped the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31 says this, but they that wait, and I know some versions say hope, some versions for wait, some say trust, but they that wait, hope, or trust upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And listen, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What's going to happen? They're going to be like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. In times of COVID and lockdowns and problems with the economy, we shall run and not be weary. We shall run and not be weary, and we will walk and we will not faint. The word wait, trust, hope is translated in this verse from a Hebrew word that also means to bind together. Those that wait upon the Lord, bind together. And when you worship the Lord, it's a time where you bind together. You entwine together with Almighty God. Oh, those that wait, those who come to, those that join to, those who bind themselves together with the Lord. You know, there's a very simple but important social behavior. And that's the hug. Who's into hugging? It's good to give hugs and it's good to receive hugs. Who hates hugs? We're all going to jump on you after the service. Listen, we've got to be appropriate and we've all got different personalities, I get that. But hugs need to be appropriate. We used to demonstrate how to hug in our... Remember when we were youth leaders? Come here, Rochelle, for a minute. We used to try and demonstrate to the young people how to hug appropriately because some of the boys like to do this with the girls. And we say, it's better like this. It's still a hug, isn't it? Still a hug. Thanks, darling. But you can hug me the other way anytime you want, babe. So hugs need to be appropriate. And can I say this? You should never force a hug on anybody. You know, actually, while we're at this, never make your kids hug somebody they don't want to hug, you know. So we know all of that. We know all of that. Nonetheless, a simple hug can do wonders for the weary soul. Just that. There's something about somebody just blessing you with a hug. And a lot of hugs have already been shared around here today. And I actually believe the world would be a happier place if more people got a hug. You know, when you see people misbehaving, I think they didn't get their hug today. Amen. You know, they just need a hug. Worshipping Jesus is hug time with Jesus. And it's not just a shallow hug you get from Jesus. You get a deep, caring, liberating hug. I got a flashback to my days when I was a little boy. And my dad would scoop me up in his arms and he would hug me. And his arms felt so strong, so I felt safe. And he had that dad smell. Who knows what I mean when that dad smell? His shirts all smelt the same. And I would breathing in. That's Dad. That's how it is coming to Jesus. It's hug time with Jesus. A deep, caring, liberating hug. Everyone needs a hug from God where they can feel His strength, His reassuring strength, and breathe in His fragrance of grace. Amen. That's why everyone needs to worship. Worship is running into the arms of Jesus. And Jesus is our safe place. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. He is our strength. And David found strength in the Lord, and you can find strength in the Lord today also. Amen? Amen. So David, with renewed strength, was able to go and face his despondent and discouraged men. Maybe they'd seen him go and worship, but they were no longer talking about stoning him. Things had changed. The atmosphere had changed. Worship changes your own personal atmosphere. Amen. And after seeking the will of God, which is something they hadn't done for a long time, now they're seeking the will of God after worship. And David and his men decided to go after the Amalekites and rescue their families. Eventually, they tracked down the Amalekites. And even though David and his men were severely outnumbered, they conquered the Amalekites and they rescued their families. Nobody suffered loss. Not only did they get back what the enemy had stolen from them, but they also then plundered the Amalekites of all their wealth that they had gathered from other places. So David started the day in great distress, but he finished with a great victory. Come on. That's for you. That's for you. You might have started in great distress today or this week, but you're going to finish with a great victory in Jesus' name. David started with a loss of his family, but he finished getting back everything that the Amalekites had stolen from him. David started with his men wanting to stone him, but he finished with those same men honoring him with a double share of the plunder. David started that defining day with nothing, but he finished with so much plunder that he sent gifts back to the people of Israel. Thank God that David went and found strength in the Lord his God. Life is complicated. Life is draining. People are complicated. Absolutely. Who's sitting next to somebody who's really complicated? Keep your hands down. Hey, people are fickle. Hey, I get annoyed with fickle people, but the truth is, I can be fickle too. We're all in this together, eh? Things are often harder than we expected. Sometimes we end up in a place where we feel greatly distressed. So I'm simply saying today, and I'll finish with this, that there is hope and victory in all of the ups and downs of your life, because those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who worship the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run, not be weary. They will walk and not faint. David found strength in the Lord his God, and today you can find new strength in the Lord your God. You are going to have such a good week. Amen. Now we're going to worship. Come on, we got time to worship.